All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Continue our teaching on the dialect of the prophet, the teaching we started some years ago to answer perplexing questions, concerning salvation and, what we call the Old Testament. I've told you before there's no book called Old Testament. There's no book called Old Testament or set of books. Old Testament is a teaching, not a book or not set of books. You can have Old Testament in a phrase that a preacher in 2023 is saying. Alright, so we said Old Testament is a teaching, not a book. We started answering some questions. We've answered quite a number of them, and we're looking to answer more in the coming years, of course, and of course in this series. This is the sixth of it. By saying sixth of it, that means we have over 30 teachings already concerning this. But that should not put you in any bother or any worry. You can always listen to them, and I trust God that even this one, you should be able to get where we're going to. And that from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Quite simple statement, but he mentions the word known the Holy Scriptures, and we spoke about the last week. We said the word known, eido, E-I-D-O, it means to properly see, right? When you see someone for who they are properly, that is, when you see the Holy Scriptures, when you appreciate it for its value, he says what you come out with is wisdom, as it were, for salvation or unto salvation. So he's able to make you wise unto salvation. You know, when some people handle the Bible, what they tend to bring out is ideas for business, how you make it in life and all of that, which is good that you make it in life, right? It's good that your business prospers, but that's not what the Bible is for. You can have someone who is not born again, who has never even read the Bible, the page one of the Bible before, and is prospering his business. I said it before, that the Bible is not an all-purpose book. It doesn't have all the answers to this life. I'm sorry. I know you wanted to have all the answers, but no, it's a book written with a purpose. He says it's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. So that means, these books, we call them the Holy Scriptures, Arius grammar. The Holy Scriptures, he says, it's able, the function of these books, and he's talking about Genesis to Malachi in that instance, he says the function of these books is that they will make you smart. That's the word wise, sophizo. They will make you smart. And smart unto business, yeah? Smart to know how the stock market works. Smart to be able to predict the future? No. Smart to salvation. So the knowledge of the Bible brings a man to the point where they now know God's plan in Christ. He says they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So we said the Bible already has a bias. It's a book that writes about salvation. And that is the way I must approach it. That is the way I must read it. But look at that word salvation. We already have established in the past years, in this series, that salvation is a big word. Right? What do I call it? A big word. Right? What do you call a big word? A big word is a word that has other components right with it. That is, when you mention that word, it doesn't stand alone. It is accompanied by quite a lot of motifs. Let me give you an example. When I say love is such a big word that you would have to look at quite a number of things. You probably have to look at forgiveness. You have to look at vengeance. No, those are themes under love. You have to look at selflessness. But in one word, you just say love. The moment I say you love your neighbor as yourself, such a big word. It means you're going to forgive your neighbor. It means you're going to esteem your neighbor. Honor will be part of love. So when you say, honor is not a fruit of the spirit. Mm-mm. When you love, you honor. So salvation is a big word, and we said there is no way you are going to talk about salvation, listen very well, that you are not going to talk about a savior and the saved. I think we all agree to that one. Right? You cannot say, oh, that was a massive rescue. The moment I said that's a massive rescue, what I'm saying is that someone came to rescue and someone was rescued. You cannot have a massive concert without a singer and an audience. I know some of you used to stand in your, you used to stand in your bedroom in front of your mirror and you sing. It's fine. It's good. But you can't call that a concert. So, you must learn to know when you have active words like that, salvation. That's an active word. Salvation means someone is saved. And if someone is saved, who saves him? The Savior. So we said, don't forget the series 5 where we looked at the Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I said, that statement is Paul's way of speaking to all nations. Right? You remember? Where we looked at, he could also have, he would have said, able to make you wise unto the Christ. Unto the work of the Christ. But rather, he went the other way and he said, unto salvation, which is true faith in Christ. He did not just mention the Christ, he brings in something the Greco-Romans can agree to. I've explained Greco-Romans to you. The Greek Roman. That makes sense? So you call them the Greco-Romans. Because those were the majority of the population in his day. So he brings in a concept of salvation. Now the Jews already knows the Christ. Every Jew, every Semitic, is that what they call them? Anti-Semitism would be, every Semitic, not just Jews, Arabic, Aramaic origin, every one of them know the Christ. They know the Christ. Not that they've seen him, they're expecting him. Moses, every prophet spoke about a man that would come and deliver his people. In fact, when Jesus was born in Matthew 1:21, the angel appeared and said, his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people. Matthew 1:21. So, by saying that, listen very well, the promises of the prophets, don't forget the promises of the prophet, we looked at that last week, polymeros, polytropos, right? The promises of the prophet that they spoke at different times with different methods. Hebrews 1:1. And by the angel saying, he will save his people from their sins, the Jews already understand. But how will the Gentiles understand? Because the truth is, the Gentiles are not expecting any Messiah. The Roman guy is not expecting, I didn't say Roman Abramovich. The Roman guy is not expecting any Messiah. The Nigerian, no, Nigeria is also a Gentile nation. Amen. Amen. You know when you're in school, they say, the Gentiles shall come to the knowledge of your rising. And you are saying, the Gentiles shall come to the knowledge of our rising. Who are the Gentiles? You are the one. Prophet, you remember that, exam prayer? Gentiles will come to the knowledge, to our light. Okay? We are the Gentiles. Amen. By standard, an average Nigerian doesn't have a Messiah coming from it, for him. Paul will say in Romans 9, to the Israel were the promises. Theirs is the covenant, the promises. And so, how does Paul now communicate this Christ work to a Gentile nation? Then he brings in salvation, which we said a big word that we have the sota. Salvation is soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A in the Greek. Why do you use Greek words? Because the Bible was, of course, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So sometimes it's wise to just look at what it means in their language. Does that make sense? Today now I was learning why they call it Oyibo. Why they call the white Oyibo in Nigeria. I was watching one of my Yoruba vlogs. So the man was explaining, a very old man. He said that the first time they saw a white man, and he said, what kind of man is this one? That every man is meant to be black. And they proved it. They said, because when a man dies, every man turns black. That is his true color that came out. That what happened to the white man is that because of their cold and weather, so the word was the Oyi. Later I found out that Oyi in Igbo too now meant cold. Is it Oyi or whatever? How do you call it? Oyi. Alright? I'm a very big fan of languages. So they said because of the weather, so the Yoruba man said, Oyi di buele yo, that is, breeze and weather has removed his skin. So they now say Oyibo. You get that now. Alright, so you know something. Alright, so, but imagine someone that like Oyibo. The Greek, the Yoruba word for Oyibo, I want the Greek word. You have to go through it to be able to now say, oh, this is the reason why. And observe that by going to that word, we're able to now bring more truth. That they believe that every man is black. You will not see that literally from white man. Oh, he's white. He's Caucasian. He's, you know, that's what you just hear. But by the time we now go to what the Yorubas, for example, just in this, we call a Caucasian or we call a redhead. You know, Oyibo, then you begin to go deeper and say, they expect that every man is black. Are you seeing that? So, the moment you go to the original language, you begin to bring out more truths. Like I always tell you, the English is not even the seventh language the Bible was translated to. You still have the Latin. But originally, the New Testament was written in Greek. So, when Paul was writing this, what you have seen is soteria et pistio en Christos Jesus. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't know English. The person that wrote it does not understand English. In fact, let me put it like this. They don't know that there will be a language called English. So it would be stupid to not realize that one early. So the word salvation is the word soteria. Because I've seen a lot of people say, people just use Greek words to bamboozle their audience and no speak. And I know some people do that. In fact, some people want to prove that they are very deep. They will not say things that you cannot understand. The realm of the heavens is the third heaven of the revelation. When you enter that realm, you begin to unravel the mysteries of the God kind. Then you say, hey, kalabashata, kasa. Because you feel this man has entered a realm that you don't understand yet. He's saying rubbish. He himself does not understand. When God steps in, the miraculous of the clinical enigmatic of the clinical, there's a realm that the clinical, when Peter said, what did Peter say? Whatever Peter said that you understood, now it's now your turn to communicate it, you are saying nonsense. No, the gospel is simple. Amen. Whatever is too complicated must be well explained. It's simple actually. Amen. That's why we try as much as possible to explain in simple terms. Alright. So we said the word salvation is the word soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. And by using soteria, you already implies a sota. S-O-T-E-R. A sota is a deliverer. So you can't have soteria without a sota. That means you can't have salvation without a savior. Of course you can't have singing without a singer. That makes sense? You can't have teaching without a teacher. So you can't have salvation without a savior. So the Greeks already understood. The moment he said, soteria et pistio, salvation through faith, they said, oh, soteria? Paul said, yes, soteria. I mean, you're saying that there's a sota. A sota is a mighty man. Someone who goes to battle and comes back a winner. So you call them a sota. A man of war, a conqueror. You find it in Luke, I'll just run it through, the use of it in the New Testament. And we'll not be able to look at everything, but we'll look at some. You find it in Luke chapter 1 verse 47. So we're looking at the word sota in the New Testament. Luke 1 verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In God my Savior. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A sota. A sota. Interesting. He's talking to the shepherds. In John 4:42, we can as well just read everything. John 4:42. We'll have a lot of scriptures to read. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this is the woman who had the issue of blood, went to announce that I've seen the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophet spoke about. And then people came, they heard him and said, oh, indeed he is Christ, the Savior. So can you see that word, salvation through faith, the Savior will come, who is Christ? Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? There is no other Savior. So they realized that the promise of the prophets that is spoke in different times and with different methods is Christ the Savior. You find it in Acts 5. This one is very important. After they put some apostles in the prison and they were torturing them and all of that. Then verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and you hanged on the tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be what? A prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he mentions how he's going to save. He's going to give repentance. Alright. A prince and a savior. We'll come back to that. Acts 13. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him. When he had the first him is Saul. Alright. When he had revealed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. For whom they gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who fulfilled my will. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a savior. Observe that. According to his promise. What promise? He's saying, God, according to his promise, now raised to Israel a savior. And last week we were looking at that promise, Abby. Yeah? In Genesis, Abby? We're going to go back to there very soon. So you are saying the word sota. You find it in Ephesians 5:23, Philippians 3:20, 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:3. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Don't forget the Savior. Origin of Savior. The man who goes to, thank you. He goes to what? To lose. To conquer. Alright? So he's a known winner. He calls God our Savior. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Again, when he says Savior of all men, especially, now that was especially might look like, he says all men. But in fact, he says some people especially. No. That word especially means I'm talking about. Just, it's the same way you find it in Galatians 6:10. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. By saying do good to all men, he's talking about those of the household of faith. Does that make sense? That is, the all men I'm talking about is those of that. So when you see that word specially, I'm not saying in every instance, I just have to give you this one, because when it says, especially of those that believe, that means that, oh, God saves everybody. I've heard someone say that before, that God saves everybody. Some people is special. You are high on cheap drugs. Alright, so God saves all men, that is those who believe. 2 Timothy 1, we're looking at the word sota, right? Come on, right? 2 Timothy 1:10. I start from verse 8. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So he says the gospel is according to the power of God. We're going to see that. Because there's no way you mention a sota and you cannot mention power. They win the battle, not by singing, by power. Alright, who has saved us, verse 9? And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Can you see that? So how did he win? What did he win over? Eh? Come on. What did he win over? Death. It's obvious.
So this man went to war and he won over death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. You see it in Titus 1:3. Excuse me. Titus 1:3, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, looking at for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 3:4, but after the kindness and the love of our God and Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they had escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:2. Knowing this first, that that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. That's 2 Peter 3:2. 2 Peter 3:18, growing grace, knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 1 John 4:14 and Jude 25. So, throughout, listen very well. Is there anywhere we have seen the word soter used for man? So every New Testament Greek usage of the word Savior was for whom? Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, our Prince and Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, good. But it's still quite passive in the Greek. And it's more active with the prophets. Because, now, why is he more active with the prophets? They saw the war. And, you know, that's like our major, underlying theme, right? We are looking at the war, the fightings, the killings of the children of Egypt. What else? What else have you always wanted to know? Why did God support Israel? Why would Goliath have to die? What did he do? It was an even fight. You came to us. Then we also came to you. Why did God support Israel? Why is it that they had enemies? And God will always want to deal with their enemies. We're looking at all of those biases. And I trust that we'll get there. Alright? But let's look at that word. What we want to do now is, listen very well. We want to look at the equivalent of sota in the Hebrew. Does that make sense? Okay. Equivalent, that is, the way you have, there's no word sota in the Hebrew. They cannot find the word sota. That's a Greek word. So, let's look at how the prophets use the word savior, which in the Hebrew would be the word yasha. Y-A-S-H-A. I'm very sure I didn't pronounce it right. But I'm not Hebrew, so it's fine. Yasha. Yasha is also a deliverer, just like in the Greek. You have it as a savior, a deliverer. When you use Yasha, there is danger in view. There is danger in view. There's an enemy inside. We looked at that last week, Abby. When we looked at the word helper. Abby? Come on. I don't remember. Helpmeet. I'll make for him an helpmeet, Abby. Is the helpmeet Eve? Come on. Come on, look. Is the helpmeet Eve? I know. You want your wife to be your helpmeet and all of that. But no, that come on. What will you now say about Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab? Is she an helpmeet? Oh, she helped him kill some prophets. Nah. We already look at that. Everywhere the word helper and ezar in the Hebrew tongue was used in the Old Testament, everywhere. I'm saying this one. Everywhere. Maybe bad one. Everywhere it was used for God. David said it explicitly. The Lord is my Ezer. E-Z-E-R. The Lord is my helpmeet. I'll look up to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help will come from the Lord. In Exodus 18 verse 4, Moses said, Eliezer, the Lord is my helpmeet. He has saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. We looked at Deuteronomy 33:29 the last week, and I told you to put that one in your left hand. Remember? Remember? Aha. Where he said, Israel, how lucky are you? You have the Lord God for your shield. He is your help. He is your Ezer. So again, in the Hebrew tongue, where you have Yashar, Savior. Sometimes also used for the verb. So when he says save, it's also for Yashar. Just like when Moses did it, you got Exodus 2. Let's look at the word Yashar. Let's look at it as a verb. So we're going to look at it as a verb. Then we look at it as a noun. Right? As a verb, that's the word save. And as a noun, that would be savior. That makes sense? Come on. You remember on Sunday we said that you will desire God's word. Right? The thirst and the hunger for God's word is spiritual growth. Right? Alright. When people are talking Bible, you should be able to talk. You don't have to go to Bible school. I've said that one more than 1,000 times in my life. That Bible schools are an afterthought. If the Church of Christ, we are doing our jobs well in services and we are not dancing and sweating, Bible schools will not be necessary. Every believer ought to be a Bible student. Amen. Am I saying there should not be Bible schools? Don't go and write the nonsense. Our pastor said that Bible schools are useless. Put your name. You are your pastor. It's not me. So let's look at Yashar as a verb. In Exodus chapter 2, don't forget we are looking at the Lord of hosts, right? The mighty man of war. And, you know, I missed the fact that we know that character is good. You know, God says, God is good, God is just. But, how can God be just and he supports Israel over the Philistines? Where's the justice? Let everybody fight according to their army. Why are you supporting someone? I know you are not Israel as people of God. Why? Even if you are the people of God, let them still fight. Why must the battle be a must win for them? They will now start looking at the battles they lost. Why? There were battles that God did not intervene at all. And we'll see why. Amen. There are battles that God will say, this one, you must win. And there are battles that God did not intervene at all. Look at that. Exodus 2, verse 17. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. He helped them. That's the word you're sure. Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. The Lord saved Israel. Exodus 14, 30. Numbers 10. So you can see that soteria, sota, used interchangeably. Alright. Especially in the Hebrew. Because of the lack of words, as it were. You know. Now you have synonyms. Those days, writing in an Hebrew language, you don't have much words to use. You don't have much words. So you just write in little. You observe that Moses, for once, never mentioned devil. Because of the lack of words, as it were. But nobody will tell you that one. So, but now you have variety of words. You have a plethora of words to use. Numbers 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, we have to come to this one later. Then you shall blow an alarm with a trumpet, and you shall be remembered before the Lord, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Let's do this again together, everybody. Numbers 10:9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with a trumpet, and you'll be remembered before the Lord. So it says every time there's an enemy, just blow an alarm. God will come and save you. Why? Alright? So, but that's the word save. And he will save you from your enemies, alright? Deuteronomy 24. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. So, I wish we are certain now that every time you use the word Yashar or Ezar, like we looked at last week, there is an enemy in view. Come on. So the moment you say, there's an helpmeet, there's an enemy is around. There's danger around. So if you say your wife is your enemy, where's the danger? Or your husband? Pastor, I found my better half. So all this why? You are half. I thought you always say you are a full spec. You see the double-mindedness. You are full spec now, but you are a better half. Very soon you'll be a semicolon. You just don't know who you are in Christ. Amen. And the Bible says you are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. But if you insist that you are, well, you know, I think we need to get past that one now. You are not half, and your husband is not your better half or your helpmate. You know, helpmate that you are fighting. All right, help is meant to fight for you, not fight you. All right, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. We have read that the Lord he will fight for you against your enemies to save you. Deuteronomy 22, verse 27. For he found her in the field, and betrothed the damsel cried, there was none to save her. Okay, you know the very colloquial use. Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. And you will grope at noonday, as the blind gropes in darkness. And you will, this is not you. And you will not prosper in your ways, and thou shalt be oppressed, that shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man will save you. Of course, he has spoken about the blessings of the land. Then he spoke about the curses of those who don't use the land. Of course, when you mention the land, I'm expecting Glorious House Church, you understand the land, right? The promised land. Was it Canaan? When they got to Canaan, Joshua said, there is still a promise. He said, there's still a promised land. Of course, they got to Canaan in the meantime, but that was not the promise of God. The promise of God has always been salvation. A place where they will serve Him. When they got to Canaan, they built idols. They made idols, they worshipped in shrines. That was never going to be the land of service. That makes sense? That makes sense? Where is the Canaan today now? Eh? Eternal life, the Spirit of God, right? So the Spirit of God is that promised land. Remove land. Just say the promise. What is the promise of God? His Spirit. Okay? We thought that before. Hope of His calling. Alright. You can just go and listen to that one. Hope of His calling. We taught it 2019. That's 4 years ago now. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, the one I said we should hold somewhere. Number 33, verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord, the sheet of your help. The word help there is the same word used in Genesis 2:18. Help means, alright? Who is the sword of thy excellency? Thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and you will tread upon their high places. That's for the verb. But let's look at the Yosha. As now, as nominal. Is it making sense now? You see why I wanted to make this thing teaching me? We'll have cruised all this path now. Let's look at it as nominal. 2 Samuel, verse 22. Don't forget, we are looking at Yahshua, the Savior. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The Lord, the God of my rock, in Him I will trust, He is my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You have saved me from violence. Amen. Right? So who is the Savior in this instance? The God of my rock. 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwell in their tents as before time. Again, the Syrians are the enemies in this instance. So, everywhere you see a Savior, there's an enemy. Whether it's Pharaoh, like we read in Exodus 14, whether it's Pharaoh and his army that was drowned in the sea, or it's the Philistines, or it's the Syrians. But there's an enemy inside. Psalm 106. Are you learning something? Verse 21. Therefore God, God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wow. So he called the work of the Yasha. He said, did you see what he did in Egypt? Did you see what he did in Egypt? He says, that is God, our Savior. Our help. You remember the psalmist who call him the ever-present help in the time of need. The ever-present help. Interesting. So, God's work for Israel is the work of the Yashar, the Sota. Just like in this instance, we don't see the devil mentioned. Rather, we are seeing Pharaoh, Syria, Egypt, Philistines. Let's continue. Isaiah. Isaiah 19. Some people, when you call Bible verses like this, you are bored. What do you want us to call? Quran. Eh? It's Bible now. That's why you're a Christian. Bible will open. Well, are you not going to be shocked if you come here and they hand over Quran to you? They said, drop your Bible at the door. And they give you Quran. Will you come next service? Or they give you on. There are red clothes inside on it. We chalk. I said, just lift. Instead of lift your hands, just lift your own. And speak to it. And put money inside. So if you don't see that one as church, then this is church. Isaiah 19, verse 20. And it shall go, it shall be for a sign, for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppressors, and he shall send them a what? A great one, and he shall deliver them. And listen, that sounds like Moses. He will send, said, in the land of the oppressor, they will cry to God and he will send them a savior. But we know too much for us to think that is Moses, right? We know that is in view of the work of the Christ, right? Come on. Alright. Isaiah 43 verse 3. I am the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. So, if you thought that was Moses before, you already mentioned it. I'm the Holy One of Israel, your savior. So when he said, I will send him a savior, that was himself. The same word he gave Adam. I will make for him an helpmeet. And I told you that word make is I will be for him. We've studied that before. I will fit for him. I will fill in the gap as the helpmeet. I will fill in the gap as the helpmeet. We'll see that much more later. Where are we? 43:3. 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. Amen. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have I not the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a savior. There is none beside me. Isaiah 49, verse 26. And I will fill them, this one is very important. In fact, I studied it. I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Interesting. I will feed them with their flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood as sweet wine. And everybody will know that I am the Lord God, your Redeemer. How? As how? Why did they have to be fed with their own flesh and to drink their own blood? And every time you speak about God's character, you are good, you are kind. Someone brings this up and says, is it not God that said this thing? I will feed them with their own flesh and they will drink their own blood. I know we have done explaining God in Christ, but I think we are moving this one a bit further, right? So just listen, and you know why God is saying this one, and why they have to die, and why you yourself have to kill. Amen. Don't start now. Don't start now. Wait till we are done with the teaching. Amen. The pastor has already instructed us. This year we kill. No. Hallelujah. Alright. Isaiah 60. Verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and suck the breasts of kings. Thou shalt know that I am Lord and your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 63, verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that would not lie. So he was their Savior. Jeremiah 14, 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why should thou be as a stranger in the land, as a warfaring man that turns aside to tarry for the night? Hosea 13. Have you noticed that Hosea gave a lot of utterance concerning
help and the savior, right? Necessary. Hosea 13 verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou will know that there is no other God but me. For there is no savior beside me. So the savior wasn't Moses. The savior was God. Amen. So over and over again, it is clear that God is the one who delivers. What might be unclear is the situations and the circumstances that are surrounding it. Goliath has to die. Pharaoh and his army have to perish in the sea. And God told them to be singing songs about it. But we know God is the savior. He rescued them from trouble. But the circumstances and the situation, they need a bit of clarity, right? Right? You will drink the blood of Gentiles, all these kind of things. Gory, actually. But we'll see why. And we said, it's also the same promise of Genesis. Go back to Genesis 2. We were there last week. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused Adam to fall asleep, and when he slept, he took one of his ribs, filled the flesh thereof, and made a woman. And because of this, it looks like a sequence. Adam named all the cattle, every fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, but there was no helpmate for him. Then God caused him to sleep. So it looked like the sequence was that, because there was no helpmate for him, God caused him to sleep, then made woman. But that's, in verse 18, God already said, and Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him an helpmate for him. I will make him an helpmate for him. And Lord God out of the ground formed out of every beast of the field. Why did he not say the beast of the field was the helper? Because the sequence also, if you are looking at sequence, the sequence of verse 20 that follows to verse 21, 22, 23, where God now made the woman out of Adam. If you say that sequence, how about the sequence of verse 18 and 19? I will make for him an helpmeet. And then God formed from the ground every beast of the field. Why did he not call the beast of the field the helper? So it doesn't make sense. I'm not getting what I just said now. Because oftentimes it's always that sequence that tempts you to think that Eve was the helper. And I bet you Eve also would deny that. Because Eve herself was expecting the helper. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. A man of promise. Because immediately after their fall, God told them that, you know what? There will be a man that will deliver. Genesis 3:15. God told the serpent, the seed of the woman, I'll put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And so when Eve gave birth to Cain, the Bible says she thought that she had gotten a man from the Lord. But Cain killed Abel, said this one cannot be the man. Went astray as a vagabond. Then they gave birth to Seth. And she said again, I have gotten another man. So she was also expecting the helper, the person that would deliver them from danger, from the enemy. So Eve was not it. Don't forget, everywhere we have looked at, who is the helper? Maybe we not say it though. Who is the helper? Who is the helper? Who is the helper? Who is the helper? Is God the helper? Who is the helper? Who is the helper? Who is the helper? Who is your helper? Who is your helper? Your boyfriend? My boyfriend is so sweet. Such a helper. In times of trouble. A very present help in time of need. When money is your only need. Idiots. Alright. So we see that God is the helper. But we look at something very soon. I've said before that words find meaning in the context where they are used. Now, I've listened over the years, I've been around for a few days, and I've seen people say, God made the woman because he said that it's not good for man to be alone. So some people even say that, so to be single is a bad thing. Abba. That's a stupid comment. Someone said, if you don't get married, you are not fulfilling the will of God. So did Jesus. He did not fulfill the will of God. In your stupid head. So did Paul. Say, it's not good for a man to be alone. And I've seen someone preach a whole sermon on that. It is not good for a man to be alone. What about the woman? Is it good? It's not good for a man to be alone. When you are alone, the devil comes to your head. In fact, when you are two, you know, you cannot fight yourself in the house. It takes two to fight. Amen. I don't know what one man of God said one time. He said, I think it was Bishop Oyedepo. Yeah, I think it was. He said, I don't fight anybody. Some people have written about me in the media. I said, when you are tired, you go home. It takes two to fight. If a boxer enters the ring and the other fighter did not enter, when he's tired, you go home. Sometimes that's what marriage is. You know, when you are single and you are living alone, if someone press space, you are the one. If a room is not tidy, you know you are the one. Just say, why did you put this cup like this? Why did I put this cup like this? Amen. There is less avenue for fight. When you are two, this one is sneezing. When you are alone, the devil has free course. Abba. So it's not good for a man to be alone. So that's why God made Eve. No. You are not looking at a word in the context of his use. If he says it's not good for a man to be alone, so I will make for him help. And we have seen that the help is not the woman. Is it the woman? In fact, the woman did not rescue him from trouble. The woman put him in trouble. In all facts. To be factual and to be sincere, right? Sisters, did the woman put him in trouble? The voice is low. Sisters in the house. Is that easy? Did the woman put him in trouble? Did the woman put him in trouble? Or delivered him from trouble? Say it very well. Bro, did the woman put him in trouble? You know, so Eve cannot be the help. We have looked at that word help. Don't forget last week. Look at how many scriptures. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We are 17 scriptures that prove to us that God was the help of Adam. Does that make sense? Alright, good. Let me just quickly run through them again. Genesis 2:20, Exodus 18:4, Deuteronomy 33:7, Deuteronomy 33:26, 33:29, Psalm 22, Psalm 33:20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89:19, Psalm 105 verse 9, Psalm 115 verse 9, Psalm 115 verse 10, Psalm 115 verse 11, Psalm 121, very important, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 124 verse 8, Psalm 146 verse 5, and Hosea 13:9. Hosea told Israel, said, God is your help. That word is that old word. God is your helpmeet. So, listen very well. If God is the helpmeet, how does he fix being alone? Because it's not good for a man to be alone. So, how did the helpmeet fix being alone? And that means that we have to look at that word alone away from, how do you put it now? Away from, a man is alone. And, I've taught you before, Bible study and adaptation, don't forget 2017. Bible study and adaptation. Long to 2017, yeah. And I taught you that, when words are not clear, when a word is not clear and you are looking for how to explain it, where do you look at first? How the writer has used that word, where? In the same paragraph, because you read in paragraphs, don't read in chapters. Read in paragraphs, in breath. You see where people are taking breath, where a writer is taking a gap, where he's starting a new discourse. You must be able to read that. Alright? So you look at how he used that word in the same paragraph. If you cannot find the usage in the same paragraph, look at the same book. How did Paul use the word in the same book? Okay? So look at how he used it in the same book. If you cannot find it in the same book, look at other books of the same person and see how he used it. Does that make sense? Because the truth is, if I write a book and I write another book, you know, you'll be able to read my tone. I think I gave you an example. I used to be a big fan of Professor Wole Soyinka's writings. A very big fan, actually. I once had about two books or three books autographed by him. I won a poetry competition from very, very long ago. 2007 or 2008. That's about more than 15 years ago now. So I won a poetry competition and all that. They sent it to a P.O. Box. P.O. Box 1550, Bigbe. Ibadan. And I didn't collect the books. Did I?
I didn't collect the books, but I collected the money. they gave me 10,000 naira. The book is in there. Me, that I was not in the competition because of the money. I have the book. I'm not a big fan of photograph. What do I want to do with it? Just your signature. I know you say African man. Thank you. That I 10,000 naira not finished. Ah, I spent it too. Let it finish. with the book not finished. All right, so. And because I loved him and his writing, you can literally tear out of an anthology a page. An anthology is a collection of poems. I've seen some faces. Alright, so you can tear out of an anthology and give it to me, and I'll tell you, this is a Wolesho Inka's piece. Because I have read so much of his work. There are terms that will repeat themselves. There are frames of writings that will repeat themselves. Oh, come on, if you study arts, you know what I'm talking about. So, that is the same way to read. So, if Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then we should be able to pick out his use of alone. How about that? So, when he says, but let's first stay with Genesis and Exodus. You know why? Because that's the beginning. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy will be adjuncts. There will be either adjuncts or repetition of Genesis and Exodus. Let me say it again. The real Moses book is Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are repetitions or minor additions to what he had written before. He's not writing anything new in Leviticus. Everything new happened in Genesis and Exodus. And that's because none of them comes first. The reason for Genesis is because there was an Exodus. The reason for Exodus was the promise of Genesis. So, they both stand as his first books. I don't get what I just said now. Alright, good. So, we're going to look at that word. Don't forget where we're coming from. We said words find the meaning. They find their meaning where? In the context of their use. I've explained that before. With that cup of tea. You take a cup of tea to your boss. And say, sir, that's your cup of tea. And he'll tell you, thank you. And another time, you take a cup of tea to your boss. And he says, where's Lassisi? The gate man. He said, that's your cup of tea now. You know, the boss is going to say, what did you just say? I said, that's your cup of tea. I'm asking for Lassisi. I said, that's your cup of tea. That sounds like a you problem. You know? So, the same phrase, your cup of tea, yet, one, you get promoted to be a customer. Amen. Because of the context. Now, if you are looking at the context of the Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make, which is the word, I will be to him. I will be an helpmeet for him. I will make helpmeet for him. Genesis 2:18. That's where we are now. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will fit for him an helpmeet. Okay? That's the word also. The word make. A-S-A-W. Alright, so if God says it's not good for man to be alone, I will be an helpmeet. What's that the context of the alone? Is God saying that Adam has been single for long? When was he made? You didn't get that? He was made how many days ago? And you're saying, you know, it's not good that he's alone. Some people, when once they are 23 like this, they're already looking for husband. It's not good for a man to be alone. Get out. Okay. Can't work. I'm looking for chief. You are a damsel in distress. Believer. That's alone, actually. You are alone. Alright, so let's look at that word alone. It cannot be singleness. So we're going to look at the use in Genesis and the Exodus. I've explained the reason why. You find the use in Genesis 32. I remember some years ago when I was looking at this, I had to comb through Genesis very well. Like, very well. Because I was looking at, what does it mean by alone? Because it's a text that I can easily misunderstand. It's not good for a man to be alone. So I make him a helpmeet. Now, if it was Eve that was the helpmeet, then I totally understand that. Okay, it's not good for him alone. Then Eve comes as for company. But Eve was not. So how did God stop him from being alone? By rescuing him. How does rescue and being alone come together? Doesn't make any sense, actually. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, And there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the whole of his thigh, and the whole of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the day breaking, and I will not let you go until he bless me. And he said, why, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, you will not be the one we call Jacob, but Israel, for a prince. You have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Interesting. But before he prevailed, he wrestled because he was alone. That's what Moses just said. Jacob was left alone, so he had to wrestle, and then he prevailed. Nothing to see yet until we look at it further. Jacob was alone, but he was with someone. He had the company of an angel, and they were conversing. What is your name? My name is Jacob. Ah, Jacob. Don't Jacob my angelic prowess. What do you want? Well, I said, you cannot be Jacob, you be Israel. For as a prince, you have great power with God. Or you have power with God. He was alone, but he was with someone. Okay? And then he had to wrestle to have power with God. But look at Genesis 42. Are you doing this now? Genesis 42, verse 38, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spoke unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not unto you, and deliver him to you. Wait, this is the background. Joseph has gone. Simeon has gone. So they wanted to take Benjamin, the brothers. They wanted to take Benjamin too. Jacob is not saying, Abba. Joseph, I'm still crying. My eyes, can't you see the socket? My eye socket. I'm still crying for Joseph. Now you want to take Benjamin. The only one that still resembles Joseph more. All of you are crooks. This is the only one that I still know that is good. It looks like it will fulfill God's plan. You want to take it from me? All this is against me. Then Reuben said, you know what? Take my own two sons. Yeah, he is their sons, actually. If I don't bring him to you, deliver him to my hand, and I will bring him to you back. You get the context now. But look at verse 38. And he said, my son will not go down with you. For his brother is dead, Joseph, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. His brother is dead and he is left alone. But he has brothers. Yes, he has Jacob. And Jacob said he is left alone. Meaning that it's not about company. He is without help. His brother is dead. There's nobody that will help him. If you guys decide to take him down and you don't bring him back, he doesn't have any helper. There's no Joseph. So, when you use that word alone, sometimes, in the context of it, is when a man is stranded. He's stranded. Benjamin is stranded. He doesn't have anybody that will call him. He doesn't have anybody that will look after him. I can't trust you, Reuben. He is alone. He will not go with you. Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So he has the underlying tone of helplessness. It will make sense now. In Genesis 44. Okay, before... We'll go back to Genesis 44. Let's look at the big one that makes it very clear. Exodus 14. This one explains every other one. Exodus 14, verse 11. This is after they left Egypt. And then, the Red Sea is in front. Pharaoh is coming at the back. Hallelujah. We have a teaching around this, haven't we? Last year I taught something around this. What to do when you don't know what to do. Is that it? I want to talk what you do when you don't know what to do. I think that's it. Go and listen to it. What to do when you don't know what to do. What is that you're teaching? Exodus 14. So, verse 11. So, they saw Red Sea. You know, the issue is not the Red Sea. If there was Red Sea, they can just start building tents and start their own sea by the sea. Their own city by the sea. But, some people are coming at the back and they don't look like happy. They don't have joy. They are not glad. The way the horses are even crying. Yeah? From afar, imagine hearing 1,000 horses, chariots. I said, that's Pharaoh's horse. I watched him yesterday. I can still remember. And they are coming. So, in verse 11, they said something. And they said unto Moses, I don't understand, Moses. Is it that there are no graves in Egypt? That you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? This sarcasm. Wherefore, see the way you are dealing with us. You carried us out of Egypt. Can we read verse 12 together? Is this not the word that we told you when we were in Egypt? Saying, leave us that we may serve the Egyptians. For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians. So they caught serving the Egyptians being alone. That helplessness is the Hebrew word chadal. C-H-A-D-A-L. Leave us lacking. Leave us stranded. Leave us wanting in Egypt. Why did you bring us to this place to die? Is it that? Why did you just leave us alone without help? Don't come and help us. Leave us without help in Egypt. Does that make sense now? So, when you say alone, it communicates a state of inadequacy. So, not necessarily talking about how many people are there. Let me say this one. According to Moses Chadal, 200 people can be in a room and you say they are all alone. Those will use it in English today too. They are on their own. And they are in company. They are not on their own. But because I don't get what I'm saying now. Come on, I don't get what I'm saying. You want me to repeat myself? Okay, good. I'll come again. We are looking at, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. Genesis 2:18. And we said, that alone is not about singleness and marry. No. Because we already looked at, I said, words have meaning in context of their usage. And we already looked at the use of the word helpmate. And I said, that helpmate is who? Eh? God. That one, we have seen that one too much. Else, I open another 29,000 scripture for you now. Who is the helpmate? Okay. So we don't have to go that route. Alright, so, if God is the helpmate, then why did he say it's not good that you are alone? How does being alone transcend to rescuing you from trouble? So we are now looking at that alone, and we see that, oh, alone is not just someone being on his own. No. Alone means he's without help. Leave us alone in Egypt. They're not going to be alone. They're going to be, then let us be serving them till we die. That is how we are alone in Egypt. They have families in Egypt. They had their children. At the point Pharaoh said they should kill all their children from age 2. But they call that being alone. Even though they had family, they had everybody, but it's being alone because they are without help. They are stranded. It's a state of inadequacy and lack and want. Exodus 18. And when, verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing to the people? You are sitting by yourself alone. Why sit thou yourself alone? And all the people stand from you from morning till evening. And Moses said unto his father, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me. And I judge between one and the other. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing you are doing is not, you are alone. You are just sitting by yourself alone. But Moses said, there are people here with me. So the issue is not, he was sitting alone. The issue is that, he was doing everything by himself. He had no help. So that's why verse 18, the father-in-law will now say, verse 18, you will surely wear away, both you and this food I have with you. For this is too heavy for you, that thou art not able to perform by yourself alone. Now, verse 19, hearken now to my counsel. I'll give counsel, God, I will be with you. Be thou for your people, God, word. And he said, you know what? Go and gather people from the tents. Let everybody pick elders from their own tribes. Then you teach those 70 people, and then they can go and instruct this thing that everybody is standing on you. They will go and do it for their own people. And then you not be alone. So, alone is not that Moses was alone there. It's not that you die of depression. No. Alone means that you are not helping yourself. You don't have help. Only you is doing this. From morning to evening, you instruct people. How many of you get what we just saw now? Alright, so. You sit by yourself alone. No, people are with him. And he called that alone. So it was not about the numbers. Mm-mm. It's about help and lack. Numbers 11. Okay, I said we look at Genesis and Exodus. Let me stay with it.
We look at Numbers later. Another year, we want to look at it. But then, Numbers 11, 14, till the end, you see something. Alright, so, when you say it's not good for a man to be alone, that's the tone of helplessness. Helplessness is in view, hence the need for an helpmate. That makes sense? So far, we have seen that the helpmate will come, and it will involve war. Why? He's a soldier. He's a man of war. It will involve war. It will involve death, killings, blood. Let's quickly recap everything we have said. God's promise for man in the beginning was an helper. Eh? Who was the helper? Eve? Eh? Linda? Alright. Dora? Joy? Pretty Lizzie? Who was the helper? God is my helper. I say God is my help. Alright, so, and we said, he is the help because man is without help. That is, he's alone. So, it's not about marriage and singleness. It's about man is without someone that will save him from danger. And don't forget, we said every time you use the word help or save, Yasha, we said there is always an enemy in view or danger that is impending. Alright? And in the instance of the Genesis story, what is the danger? It's not a serpent. It is the tree of good and evil. You will eat of every tree. Take of the tree of life. But of the tree of good and evil you will not eat. The day you eat, you will die. Death, which is the fruit of that tree, right? Come on. Death will be the fruit of the tree, right? That is the enemy. And so, man is without help. He's alone. I will make for him someone that will rescue. Someone that will stand as a shield. Don't forget, I already told you that every time you saw Ezra, you always see the shield. Come on, Deuteronomy 3:29, again, don't forget that one. I said, you should hold. Happy are you, O Israel, a people who have God for their help. The shield of your strength. Okay? So, impending danger, evil inside, man is alone. God will be his help, but when we now look at the help, we saw that some, this one don't pass, three of them are evil. Philistines are dying. Pharaoh dies. The children, all the firstborn in Egypt. Imagine the firstborn in an entire nation. In one night. And they say, God is our help. What kind of help is this one that is killing everybody? What kind of help is this that is taking lives? What kind of help is this that God is saying, that he said he will feed the enemy with their own flesh and they will be drunk with their own blood as sweet wine? What help? This is something else. And so, we want to answer it. The danger and why the war. And you see God still commanding Israel, go to war. You will not, like Macbeth war, something like that. Don't take that one. You will go to war. Take your shield. Take your sword. I am the Lord your God. The man of war. And how does that contrast with the peaceful Jesus? When Peter will now take sword. And then take someone's hair off. And Jesus saying, you are not fighting the right battles. Hallelujah. So we look at how to war. Why the wars. We are still there. We are just settling things. Now we've settled. It's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make for him an help. Have we? Come on. Have we settled that one? So, from next we start looking at a good way to see. Because don't forget, we already said a danger is in view. So what we now be doing is that we'll be picking it. The wars, the scenarios, the details. When you will see people arrow in their forehead. Hallelujah. We'll see all of that. And we see how God wants us to also do the same. And how we have great power with God. Hallelujah. You learned something tonight?